Good morning, folks.
Morning.
That was pretty bad. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
That was better. Great. It's great to be here today with you. My name is Steve Bailey, for those of you who don't know me. I bring you greetings from Grace Church in Northeast Atlanta. We are also part of the Grace Church movement, and just thrilled that we can work together. We are currently just having kind of two home groups, and then we try to meet together, the home groups, once a month. Next week's our monthly gathering. That'll be our third. The first home group started the first of the year, and I'm in the second home group, and in January we hope to start two more, multiply, and start two more home groups. Recently we just had one Sunday, we meet on Sunday mornings in one home in Tucker, Georgia, and the other home group is in Doraville that meets in the Encompass offices because nobody has a house there, and most of the folks that live in that area live in apartments, and so there's no place big enough for a group with kids, lots of kids running around. The group that meets in John Ward's house in Tucker, some of you know John, the other day they had 59 people show up. Most of them were visitors, a whole group of brothers and sisters from the Central African Republic who are part of our Grace Brethren churches in the Central African Republic, part of our Grace churches there, and they are refugees living in Clarkston and heard there was a Grace church, and they all decided to come out the same day and kind of overwhelmed the group. One of the families has 10 kids, so that's one way to grow a church, I guess, have a lot of kids coming. But it was great to, so we've tried to kind of divide those folks a little bit and divvy them up between the two groups, and hopefully today and tomorrow, today they're not having quite as hard of a time. I also, in my day job, work with Encompass World Partners, and I'm a grandfather. We just had our seventh grandchild, the first boy after six girls. I love little babies. One of the things that I love about babies, well, I especially love them when they're not mine, right? That's the cool thing about being a grandparent, right? You get all the blessing and none of the hassle. If they get dirty or they need changing, you give them back to mom. And it's one of the cool things about our little grandchild, he's starting to eat food. And when a baby starts eating food and you try to give them the food on the spoon, they don't quite know what to do with their tongue, right? So the tongue kind of pushes the food out and you got to scoop it back in and push it back in. And no matter how hard you try, by the time you're done giving them the sweet potatoes or the carrots, wherever it is, they've got stuff all over their face and sometimes they've got it in their hair. And it's such a cute thing to see a baby eating food for the first time. But I don't know how many of you have ever seen, or maybe in a movie, or maybe you've experienced it with your own parents or grandparents, when somebody has to feed a grown man or a grown woman with a spoon. And it's not so cute, is it? It's not funny. It's not a pretty picture. But I'm afraid in our churches sometimes, that's what we get with regards to the Word of God. We have people who like to come on Sundays in some churches. I'm not saying this is a church like that, but we have people in some churches, a lot of people, I fear, who like to come on Sundays and they like to be fed the Word of God. This is what I've studied as your pastor, and I'm going to feed you spiritually today. And they're okay as long as they're being fed by the pastor, but they don't eat for a whole week. And then they have to be spoon-fed again. I'm wondering if our God thinks it's kind of sad that we as grown people need to be fed the Word of God by others. Folks, we need to be in the Word of God every day. We need to be eating spiritually every day from the bread of the Word of God. We need to be nourishing ourselves from the Word of God. And when our pastor, who has studied and is gifted to share the Word of God, he shares it with us. Well, that's just a feast. It's an extra special meal. It's like going out to a restaurant on Sunday, and I get more, but I have to be in it every day, and we need to have churches full of people who are feeding on the Word of God every day, churches who are filled with people who are who have fresh bread. We used to call out, excuse me, I have a little bit of a cough this morning, so I have about 10 cough drops and a lot of water and hoping that I can make it through it this morning. We were in Argentina for many years as missionaries, and we used to call it fresh bread. And we used to ask each other, do you have any fresh bread today? It would be a good question to ask your fellow believers when you get together. Do you have any fresh bread? Something that you've just read from the Word of God, a verse or a impression or something God is teaching you. We should all have fresh bread, right? And not any old, stale, moldy stuff from last year or last week. And we all ought to be, you know, I don't know about you, but I like to eat every day, several times a day, unfortunately, often too much, unfortunately. But I like to eat every day, and I think spiritually we certainly should be eating every day from the Word of God and being encouraged by His truth. So what I wanted to share with you this morning is some fresh bread, truths that God has encouraged my heart with, things that He has fed my soul with, and I hope they encourage you. And they may not be necessarily new truths, but they're things that God has been feeding me with and reminding me constantly the last few weeks and even months and maybe even longer with at least one of these points. I want to share three things, three ways that God encourages me. And the first one is found in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, look in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And this is the way. God encourages me when I remember that it's not about me. It's not about me. So much, and this is kind of a confession here, and maybe you can identify, but so much of my, I find myself sometimes when I'm worried or I'm anxious, I'm nervous, and when I, maybe in rare occasions, when I've stopped to ask myself, why, Steve, why are you so nervous? Why am I so anxious? And it's usually because I'm thinking, I wonder what they're going to think about me. I wonder what they're going to say about me. I wonder how I'm going to come across. And I hope that they like me, and I hope that they accept me. And so much of our worry and anxiety comes when we think that it's about us. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have some great reminders from God in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in the rest of the first 14 verses, and really in first part of the book, of the letter, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church, Paul goes on to list some of these spiritual blessings. If you want, you can follow along, but just some of them. For example, he says that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. He said that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He says that we are adopted as His sons. I love that. Every time I think of that, I think of my granddaughter, my first granddaughter. Her name is Harper. And Harper is a very special child. She's an adopted child. I have three children. Many of you have children. And you love your kids. Everybody loves their kids. But let's face it, When you have a child, you kind of take what you get, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. Some kids are different than others. You try to love them all the same. You really do love them all the same. You love them to death. But you take what you get. But an adopted child, this child, when I think of Harper, wish I had a picture of her. Should have brought a picture of her today to put up there. But when I think of Harper as an adopted child, she was prayed for before we ever knew her. A lot. She was cried for. She was yearned for. She was dreamed of. Our whole family prayed and cried and asked for a child to adopt. An adopted child is a very special child. And God says to you and to me, you're not just my sons and daughters, you're my adopted sons and daughters. I chose you before the foundation of the world. It's a very special relationship with our Father. He says that we have, in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14, he goes on to say we have the knowledge of his will, we have the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, all these things because we are in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We are chosen, we are adopted, we are forgiven. But in the middle of all those spiritual blessings, he says three different times, he says almost the same thing, a little bit different words. But look in verse 6 at the end. Actually, it's the first part of the verse. He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 12, he says, for the praise of his glory. In verse 14, it says, to the praise of his glory. In other words, you are chosen, you are adopted, you and I are forgiven, we have the knowledge of God's will, we have been redeemed by his blood, we have the seal of the promised Holy Spirit on us, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we have all these spiritual blessings. Why? To the praise of his glory. We are blessed by God so that he will be glorified. See, it's not about me, it's about him. I remember a political campaign, I think it was in Argentina where we lived, but it could have happened here too. I guess politics are the same, kind of a dirty business. Lots of promises made by politicians wherever, and often few promises kept. But I remember this particular election, and the candidate said, when you go out to vote, folks, when you go out to the election booth and you make your vote, I want you to think about one thing. Think about, am I better off today than I was a year ago? And if you're not better off today than you were a year ago or 2 years ago, then vote for me because I can make your life better. We need to stop. I need to stop evaluating every circumstance in my life and everything that happens in my life in light of what's best for me and whether this thing is working out good for me or not. And we need to start asking ourselves, does what is happening to me glorify God? Are my reactions and my actions glorifying God? You see, because we have all these spiritual blessings in Christ, for the praise of his glory. We have been given everything by God so that he might be praised. God is not necessarily about in his salvation. Excuse me, this cough drop's not opening, right? Always a good thing to do, talk about unwrapping your cough drop. Sorry about that. But God is not about making our lives comfortable. It's not about me. In other words, how's it going? Well, I got a raise. I didn't get a raise. It rained. It didn't rain. My kids are healthy. My kids are sick. So we evaluate our circumstances by how we feel. We have to remember that it's not about me. And God encourages me sometimes in my worry, in my anxiety. Sometimes when I'm going to go preach to a group of folks like you and I start feeling anxious and nervous, I need to think, wait a minute, Steve, it's not about you. It's about God. We are saved. We are forgiven. We have been chosen. We've been adopted. We have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing for the praise of his glory, so that God looks good, so that other people say, what a great God you have. And we need to evaluate the circumstances of our lives, the week that we've had, the month that we've had, and ask ourselves, was God glorified in my circumstances? And the way that I acted, the way I reacted, was God glorified? Because it's not about me, it's about him. Now this morning, I'm going to make you work a little bit, so I got to have, show me your both of your hands. Got to have both of your hands ready, okay? In a little bit, we're going to even make you do something wild. I'm going to make you stand up in a minute, but right now you can be seated. And this is what I want you to do. And we're going to do some hand motions, okay? I've probably told you the story before. When I was in Argentina, I was working with the youth, and I wanted to teach the youth some things. The new guy on the block, you know, I had to teach the youth one day, and they said, okay. I said, I want to make this exciting for the kids, and I don't want them just to sit there and be bored. So I told the kids we're going to do some motions. I was just learning how to speak Spanish, by the way. Didn't speak it all that well and would sometimes make mistakes. And, of course, kids 13, 14, 16, 17 years old are merciless. You know, the parents would try not to laugh, but kids will laugh right in your face, right? And I remember telling the kids, we're going to learn some motions today, and I used the word, and the word for motions in Spanish, at least in Argentina, it's different in different countries. The word in Argentina for motions is ademanes. But there's another word very similar to that. It's alemanes. Instead of a D, you put an L, alemanes. And alemanes means Germans. Ademanes means motions. But I told the kids we're going to do some Germans today, basically is what I told them. And they were looking for the Germans. So we're going to do some Germans today, okay? And I want everybody to do this. And I used to teach school, so if you don't do it, you're going to have to come up to the front and do it up here in front of all of us. You watching? Don't make me call you up to the front. I'm talking to you guys right there. I'm just kidding. Okay, here it is. Here it is. First point. Do like this. It's not about, and say it, it's not about me. It's about him. Can we say it together? It's not about, I'm not hearing you. It's not about me. It's about him. Very good. It's not about me. It's about him. And God encourages me when I remember that it's not about me. It's about him. Maybe it can help us remember a little bit more this week. The second point I want to make, and there'll be a German for this one too in a minute. But God encourages me when I live in light of his truth. Jesus wants us to walk in the light. He is the light, and he wants us to walk in the light. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, if you stay connected to my word, if you live out my word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Now, our enemy is a liar. And in John 8:43 and 44, it says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Another translation, the New International Version, translates that last part of verse 44 when it says, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It translates it like this. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I had to learn another language when I went to Argentina. Not like Charles, who grew up there and didn't have to learn Portuguese. I had to learn Spanish as an adult. Anybody learn a lot of language well, that you speak it well? Not just order off a Mexican restaurant menu, but once you learn a language, and the process of learning the language is very painful. Even learning a language like Spanish or Portuguese or something like that, compared to very difficult languages like maybe Mandarin or Arabic, for example. Even learning any language is a difficult process. It takes a lifetime, really, to speak it and to be as comfortable in it as you are in your own language. But I remember when we went to Argentina, I was determined to get the language. So we studied it almost a year before we went and studied when we got there and was really working hard at it. I remember some days when I would be around Spanish speakers all day long, and when you're learning a language, at first you have to translate everything in your head, and it was so hard, and my head would be hurting. And I would come home to my wife, or I'd go back to the room where I was staying and with my roommate, if it's another missionary, I would just love to speak English, because speaking English was my native language, and it was easy to speak English. Here it says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. Another translation of, he speaks out of his own character. He speaks his native language. In other words, Satan is a liar, and he's really good at it. He doesn't have to work at it. It's his native language. He lies as a matter of course, and he's excellent at it. He's constantly lying to us. You see, he can't touch us. He can't take our salvation from us. He cannot alter the fact that we belong to God for all eternity if we are in Jesus Christ. He can't touch the fact that we are fully forgiven, that we are on our way to heaven. So he lies. He lies so that we don't believe the truth of God's word, and we start believing lies that he plants in our head, or that the world plants in our head. He wants to weigh us down with anxieties and worries. He wants to rob us of the joy of the Lord. He wants us thinking, why me? Poor me. He wants us to compare ourselves with others and always come out looking worse. He wants me to worry. I think about my current position at Encompass. I'm in charge of member care, which is caring for the physical and spiritual, emotional needs of our staff around the world and trying to get them the help they need when they're going through difficult times. He wants me worried about our staff around the world. He wants me worried about people that are sick and people that are depressed and teams that are in distress and people who are discouraged and lonely. He wants me to believe that it's all about me. It's all about what people think about me. But we have to remind ourselves of the truth. We have to walk in the truth, live in the truth. There's something I call the 100/400 syndrome, and this is what it is. A lot of us have spent time in college, maybe, or in academic environments, and sometimes the introductory courses in a college, or at a Bible college, or a regular college, or whatever, the introductory courses are the 100 courses, right? They're the courses that introduction to world history, or if you're at a Bible college, it might be introduction to the Old Testament or the Christian life. But the 400 level courses are the most difficult courses. 200 level courses are ones you take your second year. 300 level courses you take your fourth year. The 400 level courses in a Bible school might be Greek and Hebrew exegesis or something, or maybe prophecy, really hard stuff. Here's what we do. We go through, when we become a Christian, we go through the 100 level courses. We start with Old Testament survey. We start with truths, very simple truths. Truths that we teach the kids in their Sunday school or their camp. For God so loved the world, without me you can do nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Walk in the light. And we think, now that we're mature Christians and we've been here a long time, that we've passed those courses, you see. That those truths are simple, they're elementary. Yeah, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. Yeah, the gospel, okay, I got that. Without me, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I got that. I've moved on to bigger and better things. Teach me stuff. Tell me what the Greek says. Tell me what the Hebrew says. I need more difficult stuff, because we treat basic truths of the Word of God as if they're courses that we've already passed. I got an A of that course. I'm on to bigger and better things. Teach me something I don't know. I want easier things. But the truth is, those basic truths that we learned when we first became a Christian, those are survival truths. And they're not academic courses that we took and we passed and now we're on to other things. They're stuff we have to remember every single day. I call them survival truths. They're things that we need to survive as a Christian in this world. And two of those truths for me, one of them is found in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves, recognize that he is God and you're not, and cast all your anxieties, your worries, your troubles on him. And I find myself, and maybe you find yourselves too, so burdened down by troubles. Many times there's troubles that I can't do anything about, that I didn't cause. Many times there are troubles on other people. But there are troubles and burdens that I have in my life about me or about somebody else. Many times I find myself so tied up and weighed down and sleep deprived and joy deprived, peace deprived, because I refuse to cast my anxieties on the Lord, because he wants to care for me. He wants to care for that anxiety. Cast it on him. I don't do it. You see, that's a course I took before. I know that verse. I don't have to worry about that now. But that's a truth. God encourages me. Remember the first point was that God encourages me when I live in light of his truth. I've passed the class and learned that truth, but I really haven't, because I'm not casting my anxiety on him. There's another survival truth that's related to casting our anxiety. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. And I know this is easy stuff, but this is the problem. We move on from the easy stuff, but we've never mastered this stuff. We know it here, but it doesn't play out in our life. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Simple translation, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Our first response is to worry about it. Our first response is to stress out about it. God says, don't worry about anything, Ask God about everything. Tell him what you want. It says, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God what you want. In other words, cast your anxieties on him, like Peter says. And like Paul says in Philippians, tell God what you want. God, this is what I want. But here's what Satan does. He weighs us down with these anxieties and troubles. And sometimes he wants us to think there are like 30,000 of them. So many that we can't deal with. Because he's a liar, see? He doesn't want us walking in the light. So write down on a piece of paper, or on your computer, or on your phone, and under the notes, or whatever you got to do, write down the things that you're anxious and weighed down about. Write them down. Make a list. I'll bet there's not 30. I bet there's 5 or 10. But he doesn't want you to walk in the light, see? He wants you knowing what they really are. He wants you to think there's a million of them. Write down your anxieties. Then for each anxiety, let your request be made known to God. Say, God, I'm worried about my father who's sick. My request to you is that he would be healed, God. That he would come to Jesus through this, God. God, I'm worried. I can't pay this bill that's coming up. What's my request? God, give me the money to pay it. Help us find the cash. Cast our anxieties and ask God for what you want. What was the first German we said? What was it? What was the first one? It's not. Everybody's got to do it. Hey, you're sleeping on me. It's not about me. It's about God. Here's the next one. Cast. Everybody do this. Got to use both hands. Cast and ask. Cast and ask. God encourages me when I walk, when I live in the light of his truth. That's why Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, the ones that had believed on him, and he's saying to us today, if you abide in me, if you walk in my word, if you live in my word, you will truly be my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Satan wants us to be bound up and in bondage and weighed down. And if we just obey these two things, if we just start going, what is it? Cast and ask. Just cast your anxieties on the Lord and then ask and tell him what you want. This third one is one, and I'm always preaching this to myself. And Wilma said to me before, coming here, see, I think you said this to these people before. And I said, I don't care. I got to say it to me. I got to preach it to me every day. So I still need it every day. And this is what it is. God encourages me when I rejoice in the glory of the gospel. I've only in recent years begun to rejoice in the glory and the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've always thought that the gospel was a 100-level course, right? It's good news for people that need to be saved. It's good news for the drunk in the gutter. It's good news for people who are definitely lost. But once you're saved, the gospel, that's baby stuff. What do I need the gospel for? But man, I need it. It encourages me when I preach the gospel to myself, and I need to preach the gospel to myself on a daily basis. In another life, when I was back, I think it was in seminary days, I coached and was an athletic director, PE instructor at a little Christian school, and I remember coaching basketball, among other things. And I remember that one of the things that you would do as a coach, at least I would do as a coach because I always wanted to win, of course, I would say to my kids, now, you see number 4 over there? That guy scores all their points. He's the tall. That's what happens when you have elementary kids. You got one tall kid. Like he might be only 5'11" now, but he was 5'9" when he was in fifth grade, right? So, and he was taller than all the other kids. I say, you see number 5 over there, the big tall kid? He scores all their points. He scores 3/4 of their points. And if we put 2 guys on him, or maybe even 3 guys on him, and don't let him ever touch the ball, he's not going to beat us. Let's make all those other guys that aren't that good, let's make them beat us. But let's take number five out of the game. That's what a coach does. That's what I did. Let's take him out of the game. I think you and I are taken out of the game so much of the time because we're worried and we're weighed down about the future. We're worried and we're weighed down about the future, and or at the same time, we feel guilty about the past. It may be something that happened yesterday, or maybe something that happened last year or 10 years ago, but we're so guilty about it, and or we're so stressed about tomorrow, maybe what's going to happen next week, or maybe what needs to happen in 5 or 10 years. We're so stressed about the future and so weighed, stressed and anxious about the future. Guilt-ridden about the past, that we're no good today. We're taken out of the game. Satan doesn't even have to worry about us. We're no threat to him because we don't even live for Jesus. We don't do what God wants us to do today. We're not letting God work in our life today. Why? Because we're so nervous and anxious about tomorrow. And or we're so bound up at what happens or what happened yesterday that we're taken out of the game today. We don't do what we're supposed to do today. I can't live today because I'm anxious about tomorrow. I'm guilty about yesterday. What's the Bible say? And I think a great illustration of this and a great summary of this. What does the Word of God say? What is the truth of God about our past, about our future, and about our present? I think we can see it all in Romans chapter 8. Great chapter of the Bible that I'm sure if you've been a believer for a while, you've often turned to. And it starts out talking about our past. That's what it says in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. We'll get to Romans 8:21-8 in a minute, but Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is absolutely no condemnation. If we are in Jesus Christ, God does not condemn us. Here's what it means. We know this from other parts of the scripture. Every sin that you've ever committed, every sin in the past, every sin that you committed in the present day, every sin that you will ever commit in the future is all forgiven. All of it. Our past, every sin that you and I have ever committed, if we received Jesus Christ our Savior, every sin that we did last week, yesterday, or 10 years ago is forgiven. We are totally free, totally forgiven by God. I mean, I'll at least get one amen from that one, right? We're forgiven by God, folks. Totally forgiven. That's my past. That's what God says about my past. I need to remember that. Satan doesn't want you to remember that. He's a liar. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse you and say, see, you did that and maybe God's forgiven you, but you need to feel bad about it. You need to feel guilty about it. You need to have that thing always weighing you down. We need to know that we are forgiven. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8:1 says. What does God say about our future? Verse 30 of Romans 8. It says, those he predestined, he also called. There was a day that he called you and me to himself, right? Those he called, those he also justified, it says. He also justified. He justified us. He made us righteous before God because of Jesus' death on the cross. And those he justified, it says, he also glorified. Past tense. In other words, he predestined us, called us to himself, justified us before a holy God, and he glorified us. It's already happened. It's future, But it's so certain, and this is a phenomenon you see in the scriptures, it's so certain as if it's already happened. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that you and I are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We're already there. He's glorified us. It's so certain for God that we're already there. We're already seated with him. There's nothing that can stop it. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It's a future positional reality, but we are in Christ. It is so sure on God's eyes that we're already seated there, and nothing can stop it. It's like a big tunnel. I mean, like a big aisle. And I'm traveling this aisle, and at the end of that aisle, just like the sound booth is right there, that's heaven. And nothing can stop me from getting there. Nothing. And no one can stop you from getting there. Your future is glorious. You will be with Jesus forever in a place where you'll never know pain. You'll never know sorrow. You'll never know loneliness. You'll never know disappointment. God says he will wipe away every tear. I love what Psalm 23 says about our future. Another one of those things that we think we know all about. Psalm 23, you learn that as a baby, right? Baby Christian. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But at the end it says, look what it says about our future. Surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, this translation, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's talking about our future. Every day of your life, you know, in the third world, in Latin America and Asia, parts of the third world, one of the things that's true about a third world country is you don't have some of the amenities that you have in the first world. You don't have nice parks sometimes. You don't have nice public places. And you also don't have dog catchers. You don't have people that take up stray dogs from the street. And so all over Latin America, you have these mangy dogs, and they aren't nice to pet, and they're not anybody's pet, so they just kind of wander around. But every once in a while, you go out to do your shopping or do your chores, and one of those mangy dogs will start following you around. And you go into the store, and you come out, and he's waiting for you. He thinks he's your dog, and he's following you. And you say, get out of here. Go home. Leave me alone, you mangy mutt. And he's following you. And you go in the next door, and he's still following you. He follows you all the way to your house. He thinks he's your dog. And no matter what you do, you can't get rid of him. This is our future, folks. Every day of our lives, goodness and mercy will follow you like that dog. Whether you want it there or not, every time you turn around, God's goodness and mercy will be there. And what happens after this life? You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a glorious future. That's glorious. So our past is forgiven. Our future is glorious. And our present, that's Romans 8, 28, 29. God's got a purpose in our future. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Then verse 29, I think we should always read with verse 28. Because here's the deal. A lot of people say, well, God works everything for my good, and my good is a new car. I need a new car. So if I pray, God's going to give it, because after all, he said he works everything out for good. I need a new house, a new suit, new wife. I need something from God, and it's good for me. Why didn't he give it to me? Because that's what the verse says. But I think verse 29 talks about what God's good is for us according to him. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I think it has to do with that phrase that says to be conformed to the image of his son. God works everything out for your good, for my good. And his good for you and me is that we be like Jesus. That we be more like Jesus. Not that we be more comfortable, have more stuff. His good is that we be more like Jesus Christ. God loved his son, somebody said, so much. He determined to fill heaven with people just like his son. He wants us to make us more like Jesus. Anything that's not like Jesus in our life, he wants to take it away. Our future is glorious. This is where you got to stand up. Everybody stand up. You got to stand up. Everybody up. Everybody up. Everybody up. Except the only exception is if you can't stand up. The guy with the broken leg doesn't have to stand up, for example. Okay. What was the first two? What was the first two truths that encourage us? God encourages us when we remember that it's not about me, but about him. You remember the second one was? Two words. Cast and ask. Let's remember the gospel. Let's summarize the gospel like this. This is the way I remember it, because it's easy and simple. Okay, to your left is your past. Okay, everybody take one step to your left and say, my past is forgiven. My past is forgiven. My past is forgiven. It's all forgiven. Now we're going to go to the future, okay? So you got to take two steps to your right. One, two. My future is glorious. My future is glorious. It's glorious. What is that? What about my future next week? Well, I don't know what you're doing or where you're going next week, but everywhere you go, God's goodness and love will follow you. Everywhere. And if you die and go to be with him next week, you will dwell in his house forever. That's glorious, folks. Amen? That's a glorious future. Now back to the present. And say, I have a present with purpose. A present with purpose. And God's purpose is to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose for you. It's not his only purpose. It's the one that's stated here in Philippians or in Romans 8. He also prepared good works for you to do. He also wants you to be involved in his commission to make disciples of all nations. But God has a purpose for you. He wants to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's good news. And it's what you and it's what me, we have to preach it to ourselves every day this week. Get up in the morning and remember this. Let's do it one more time. My past is? No, not behind me. My past is? Yeah. If you know the answer, you should shout it out, okay? The guy that's got the wrong answer shouldn't shout it out, okay? My past is forgiven. Two steps. My future is glorious. And my present, what is it? Purpose. I have a purpose. Forgiven, glorious, purpose. One more time. Let's do all three of them. God encourages me when I remember that it's not about me, it's about him. He encourages me when I walk in light of his truth. And he tells me, one of those truths is this one, cast and ask. And the third one is he encourages me when I remember the glory of his gospel and I preach it to myself. My past is? My future? Glorious. My present? Purpose. God has a purpose to make me like his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us this week to be encouraged. But you want us to live encouraged. You want us to live in the joy of your salvation, the fullness of all that you've promised us. Help us this week, Father, to remember these basic truths. Help us to remember that it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about you. And evaluate our circumstances in our life by how we're glorifying you. Help us to remember to walk in the light of your truth in so many areas, but at least in this one this week, help us to cast and to ask. Help us to cast our anxieties on you and tell you what we want. And your word says, then you will be filled with the peace that passes all understanding. And Father, help us to remember the glory of the gospel. It's not just good news for the sinner and the down and out or the guy in the gutter. It's great news for us, and I need to remember it every day. My past is forgiven. My future is glorious. You have a purpose for me today. You're trying to make me more like your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, today. We have nothing but thanks for you. Help us to walk in light of your truth this week, Father, for your glory, for these things in his name. Amen.